Thank you, Billy. Thank you, kids. Passage this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 26 through verse 38. It's a very familiar passage. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to the Gospel of Luke, third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Hear God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father Heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit. And so if we're to rightly apply it this morning, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to the preaching of your word, and would you cause it to have its effect among your people that you desire? Would you cause your word to go forth with great power? Would you use it to humble us? Would you use it to fix our eyes on Jesus? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ? We know that your word is profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that we may be men and women who are well equipped. So, Father, would you well equip us this morning from your word for our good and for your glory? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study, our Advent series reflecting on passages that speak of the events immediately leading up to the birth of Christ, we come to this familiar passage, Mary's visit from the angel Gabriel. But what I hope that we will see this morning as we consider it together is that there's way more happening here than we might see at first glance. And there is, in fact, an enormous number of Old Testament promises being fulfilled by this visit and by the things that this visit is announcing. One of the amazing things about the passages that we'll be looking at during this series is the manner in which the events that they record are bringing to fulfillment hundreds of years of Old Testament prophecy, thousands of years of Old Testament prophecy. That the New Testament writers' original audience would have known those prophecies, but because we're not as familiar with the Old Testament as they were, the magnitude and the splendor of what is happening is somewhat lost on us. To pick up the illustration I shared last week, without knowing the story of the Old Testament and its fullness, it's sort of like we're walking into a movie theater halfway through the film and trying to piece the plot together, try to make sense of what's happening on the screen. When that happens at a movie, every aspect of the plot is somewhat muted for us. Nothing is having the storyteller's intended effect on you. The funny parts aren't as funny, the intense parts aren't as intense, the exciting parts aren't as exciting, and the whole story doesn't move us in the way that it should because we don't know the whole story. We've come in halfway through the film. So this morning, as we look at this passage together, we're going to try to look at this passage in light of what the Old Testament foretold so that we can hear this as much as possible the way that Mary would have heard this. So we're going to look at what the angel said to Mary in verses 26 to 33, We're going to look at Mary's question in verse 34. We're going to look at the angel's answer in 35 to 37. And we're going to look at Mary's faith in verse 38. Look there with me, though, starting in verse 26 again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of meaning, what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." There's no pun intended when I say that every part of this section is pregnant with meaning. Seriously, we could drill down and examine just about every detail in every clause that Luke gives, and we'd find that there are no useless or unimportant details that he provides here. It is significant that Mary is a virgin because the prophet Isaiah, writing between 600 and 700 years prior to this, prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he connects those dots for us between Jesus' birth and Isaiah 7 when he writes in Matthew chapter 1, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." This is when the angel appears to Joseph. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 7, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." It is also significant that we're told that Mary and Joseph are both of the house of David. We'll come back to that in a second. It's significant that Mary is told by the angel that she is first, "O favored one," and then second, that he says that she has found favor with God. What does that mean, that she has found favor with God? Well, if you ask our Roman Catholic friends, they'll say that means that Mary was sinless. But the word for favored there, the Greek word hereto, it means grace. It means unmerited favor. It's the same word Paul used to describe the unmerited favor or the grace that you and I have received in Ephesians 1. And we didn't receive it because we were sinless. We receive this unmerited favor because there was nothing in us that would merit or deserve it. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." There's that word grace, same one for Mary. "According to the purpose of his will, to the with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace," unmerited favor, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth." Mary is not sinless. She, like you and I, are the recipients of God's grace, his unmerited, undeserved kindness. That's what makes it amazing for Mary, is that it is unearned. So what's the primary message to this young virgin girl? Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be of no end. Now, in order to hear the message that Gabriel gave to Mary, the way that she heard it, we need to know our Old Testament the way that she knew it. We need to know God's promises to King David. We need to know what Israel longed to see come to fulfillment. Only when we know that can we receive that message the way that Mary would have received it, at least in a small way. Obviously, it's not going to be as impactful for us as it was for her, but we can get an idea of what she knew so that it has its meaning on us. In 2 Samuel 7, God speaks through the prophet Nathan to a message to King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's what God says to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So God is going to raise up an offspring of David after David has died, and this offspring of David, whom God raises up, will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So the king from the line of David, whom God is going to raise up, will be a king with a kingdom that will never end. This king will be a forever king with a throne that doesn't end. That's the promise of God given to King David, and it doesn't find its fulfillment in David's son Solomon, because Solomon's rule and reign ended. So let that promise, yet unfulfilled by God when Gabriel visits Mary, let that promise be at the forefront of your mind, that God is going to raise up a king through the line of David, who will have an everlasting, never-ending, forever king, that it will be a king who is the Son of God. Let that be at your mind as you hear Gabriel's words to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So what's the angel telling Mary? You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High. And he's not the son of Joseph, he's the Son of God. And God is going to give him the throne of his father David. So he's Mary's son. He's God's son. He's the son of David. He's going to be given the kingship and throne that is his inheritance as the genealogical son of King David. And unlike David, and unlike Saul, and unlike Solomon, and unlike all the kings who came before him, his kingdom will not end. There's a lot going on there. What Luke is doing for us is he's taking a string and he's tying it around that promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and he's stretching it all the way and showing that it finds its fulfillment here in Luke chapter 1, as God is bringing to fulfillment this long-awaited promise. Well, let's look at Mary's response, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" We talked last week about the fact that when Zechariah the priest asks Gabriel a very similar question in verse 18, in 1:18, if you want to look just up the page, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah, if you'll recall, if you were not here last week, Zechariah the priest, John the Baptist's father, is in the temple burning incense, And this same angel comes to him and tells him that he's going to have a son, he and his elderly wife who is barren. And he asks, how is that possible? Because I'm old and she's barren. And when that happens, Zechariah is rebuked for his unbelief and is struck mute throughout his wife's entire pregnancy. But Mary asks a question and is not similarly rebuked. She's not accused of unbelief or doubt. Last week, we surmised that Zechariah, a priest in Israel who is standing in the temple offering sacrifices, should have no reason to doubt. He's literally a priest in a faith that is built on the promise that God made a barren man and woman miraculously pregnant when Abraham and Sarah were given children. But Mary is not rebuked. What we can also say from this is that this angel knows that Zechariah's question is coming from a place of unbelief. And Mary's question, this angel knows, is not coming from an unbelieving heart. Just a heart that wonders, how is that actually going to happen? I believe that it will happen, but how's it going to happen? Well, the angel answers in verse 35-37, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Gabriel answers that it's not that this is going to be a miraculous pregnancy. Mary will conceive not in the normal way that babies are conceived. Rather, Mary will become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this will be the Son of God. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Because of his unbelief, Zechariah is given a tangible sign of God's sovereign power over our bodies. God pushes the mute button on Zechariah's head, and although his lips move, no sound comes out. Just like the mute button on your TV. Teaching Zechariah in his unbelief that there's no reason to doubt God. God says, just as I'm sovereignly muting you to demonstrate my control over people's bodies to make whatever comes to pass I desire to come to pass, I too am going to demonstrate my power by causing your barren retirement age AARP member wife to have a baby. I turned 50 and I got a wonderful invitation in the mail to join the AARP. And every week, like every day, they send me a list of benefits. And none of them are maternity benefits. There are no coupons for diapers. There's a lot of coupons for all sorts of medical devices. None of which are diapers, not baby diapers. So this God demonstrates his power to Zechariah by making him mute as a tangible sign, showing him, don't doubt my power over bodies to cause my purposes to come to pass. And because of Mary's belief, she too is given a sign. Go visit your cousin Elizabeth and see how she is now 6 months pregnant. Let that be further proof to you that nothing will be impossible with God. Let's look at Mary's faith response in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What we learn from this passage is not just that Jesus is going to be born to Mary, and not just that he's going to come from the line of David, and not just that he's going to be born to a virgin, and not just that Mary has found favor with God, and not just that she responds to this message with impressive faith. What we learn about this is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Mary. That's abundantly clear in this passage. And the fact that Christ is fully God and fully man is abundantly clear throughout the New Testament. Fully God and fully man. And why do both of those things need to be true? Why must he be fully God and fully man? The Westminster Larger Catechism unpacks that answer in questions 38 to 40 when it answers it like this. Why was it necessary that the mediator should be God? Answer, it was necessary that the mediator should be God so that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, so that he might give worth and effectiveness to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and so that he might satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a special people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. Well, then the follow-up question is, well, why does he also need to be man? It was necessary that the mediator should be man so that he might represent our nature, performing obedience to the law and suffering and making intercession for us in our nature, so that he might have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, and so that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness to the throne of grace. Why was it necessary that the mediator should be God and man in one person? And the answer, it was necessary that the mediator who was to reconcile God and mankind should himself be both God and man. And that in this one person, so that the proper works of each nature might be accepted by God for us and also relied on us as works of the whole person. Beloved, Mary responds in childlike faith to this amazing announcement. She responds in faith because God has given her the grace and favor to respond in faith. He has set his favor upon her. That's why she believes, because God has set his favor upon her. But you know what? That's why you believe the gospel as well. Not because you're smarter than people who don't believe. Not because you're wiser than unbelievers. Not because you have better judgment than others. If you believe the miraculous news of the gospel, it's because you, like Mary, have had the Holy Spirit come upon you and create in you that which did not exist. That which you couldn't produce on your own, and that is saving faith. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2 about me and about you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. Which begs the question, which part is the gift of God? Is the grace or the unmerited favor the gift? Or is the salvation the gift? Or is the faith the gift? Or is the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus the gift? Or is being made spiritually alive the gift? Or is it the mercy and being raised up? Is that the gift? Or is it being seated with him in the heavenly places? Maybe that's the gift. Which part is the gift that keeps you and I from being able to boast? And the answer is yes. It is all a gift. No part of this is our own doing. It is all the favor of God. The faith that you have to believe, that faith is a gift. Why? Because apart from that faith, you are dead in sin and trespasses. Just as God spoke the world into existence, and just as God created life in the barren womb of Sarah in Genesis, and in the barren womb of Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, and into the virginal womb of Mary, so too God creates faith in the hearts of those whom he has set his affections upon. If you are in Christ, you too are the recipient of a miraculous birth. Your new birth. As John says, born not of the will of the man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of blood, but born of God. Mary recognizes this and says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And Paul says something very similar about you and I and how our response to all of this should be. Different wording, same meaning. What did Mary say? I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You do it. You say it. I will do it. And Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that might sound like a new thought, that we, like Mary, are gifted with carrying the Christ through something miraculous that God has done, but we sing that sentiment every time we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's for us. We thank you that it's inerrant and infallible. We thank you that you use it to grow us into the image and likeness of Christ. Father, would you write the eternal truth of your word on the fleshy tablets of our hearts, that we would be your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which you have prepared beforehand, and you get all the credit. Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table where we celebrate the God who came down to earth and did something for us that we could not and would not do for ourselves and that we do not deserve. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.